Well, with your Bibles open to Psalm 19, I don't know if I said Psalm 119 before, but it's Psalm 19. They're both wonderful. Psalm 19 is where we'll be this morning. But every day you wake up, creation is preaching a sermon. C.S. Lewis wrote of Psalm 19, "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." We're in a second week of a series on the sufficiency of God's Word. And sufficiency, simply put, just means, it means enough. We're studying the fact that God's Word is enough for living in a way, thank you, honey, in a way that glorifies God. For understanding God's will for your life and living in a way that honors Him. Growing in Christ-like maturity, Scripture is enough. We'll unpack that more in the weeks ahead. Does that mean you can't read any other book? No, I have bookshelves filled with books. But hopefully they all point to and help me better understand the Scriptures. We're not to get so creative in our ministry or in our lives that we come up with ideas that then supersede the principles that we find in Scripture. Scripture is enough for how to do what God has called us to do. And so we're going to seek to honor Scripture in everything because His Word is true. It is trustworthy in everything. And it's not to be usurped by anything else. So last week we looked at 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, but really focusing on 16 and 17, one of the main Bible passages that speaks to this particular topic. And here's Paul's challenge for his disciple, a young pastor, Timothy. He says, "All of Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." He continues on in the next chapter in verse 2 and he says, "Preach the word." You want to know how to handle the issues of life? Study God's word. Preach the word to yourself. Preach to yourself. Study the word of God and find the answers which are there, whether directly through imperatives, through commands, or indirectly through principle, though no less authoritative. A principle in Scripture, though it may not come out in the form of a command, is the authoritative Word of God for your life and for my life. It's good, friends. It's good. And so we began last week with these four questions, which I initially heard from Rob Reno, and it's sort of like an exam that might bracket a course. You ever taken a class, whether in middle school or high school or college, and at the beginning of the class, at the beginning of a course, you took an exam, and you got nervous about it, and your professor or teacher tried to calm you and say, "Your grade's not based on this, don't sweat it, da-da-da," and whatever the case might be, but you had to take this test. And you're going to take the same exact test at the end of the semester, or the end of that class. What's the goal of that exam? The goal of that exam is to see how much of what was taught did you learn and hang on to. Right? Did you learn what we wanted you to learn? Or did you grow? It's also to help gauge how much you grew in a particular topic of study. And so these questions I'm going to kind of use in that way. The challenge, friends, is for honesty as we ask these questions. And you might get tired of these questions. That's okay. I'm cool with that. The challenge, though, is for honesty, not for social compliance. We went through these four questions last week. If you were here, you noticed we started and there were a lot of hands up. Then there were mostly the same hands up. And then there were fewer hands. And then there were fewer hands. Don't think like, "Oh, we're going to trick God on that. Everybody get the word. Keep your hand up." That's not what we're aiming for. We're aiming for honestly assessing where we are in our understanding of and commitment to God's Word and acknowledging that me as a pastor, us as a church family, have a long way to go in growing in Christ-likeness. And that's a good place to be. It's called humility. And it's a good place to start. So with that, Do you believe, oh, I forgot to say, if your answer is yes to this, just simply raise your hand. Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? Okay, hands down. Do you believe that the Bible is true in all that it intends to say? Are you willing to submit all your thoughts and opinions on every subject to what the Bible says? Lastly, are you willing to do what the Bible says even if you don't want to? Some of you hit me up last week after the service and were like, that's not very nice. And the truth is, it's a hard question. Because are you willing to do what the Bible says even if you don't want to? We want to be able to confidently raise our hands with a yes on that. And yet we sense our own battle. We sense and we acknowledge our own battle with the flesh. And so I get that as I ask these questions and as we look at these questions together, I wrestle with these same things. So with that, join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to move among us in this next little while. Father, you're good. And you are all-encompassing. You are eternal. You are everything that you are to infinity. I say it that way because it's the only way I know how to comprehend your vastness. You never sleep. You never tire. You have done more work in a breath than all of the humans and animals on the planet that you have created, combined and compounded. You have done more, and yet you're not tired. You're not ready to go home to lunch here in a couple hours. You don't forget. You commit, and you keep your commitments. You initiated a plan through Abram, changed his name to Abraham. And to this day, and until the day we go to glory, you are keeping that covenant, that unilateral covenant that does not depend on how good we are, but depends solely on your faithfulness. And we come to you in humble desperation when we do so for salvation. And then we cooperate with the Holy Spirit the rest of the days of our life. But even as I say that, I know that there are times that we don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And so here we find ourselves now, looking at the greatness and the majesty of God that is seen in creation, and yet finding ourselves to fall woefully short. Your aim for us in that is not to be driven to despair, but to be driven to humble repentance. To come to you in worship, which you accept, which is to come with a humble and contrite heart. Not to prop ourselves up on our own strength, on our own good deeds, on our own religion, on our own knowledge, on our own efforts, but to come to you dependently and throw ourselves on your mercy. And then in gratitude, we'll walk forward in faithfulness and in thankfulness for all that you are and all that you have done for us and promised to do through us. Wow. What an incredible, incredible thought. So continue to enlarge our view of you, Lord. Not that we would seek to make you bigger than you are. That is an impossibility. But that we would seek to understand the gravity of your greatness. How great is your character and your nature and your love toward us, O God. Even as we read these words, which are your God-breathed communication to us, we do so with dependence, because our human minds cannot understand this on our own. We need you to turn on the light to give us understanding, which you promised to do. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we started in 2 Timothy 3:14-17, and what we're going to do, it might have felt a little bit as we go through this service, well, why do we start at 2 Timothy 3:14-17? I wanted us to start there, and then we're going to kind of pull out and then kind of start to zoom back in. I don't know if you've ever been on Google Earth or Google Maps or some kind of thing like that, and you can kind of, you can start on an address, and then you can zoom out and zoom out and zoom out, and soon you're looking at the whole city, the whole state, the whole, you know, globe, or part of the globe, I guess, the only part that you can see, right? And you can spin the globe and that sort of thing. So that's what we're going to do. We're starting low and then we're kind of zooming out and then we're going to kind of come back down in as we move through this series together. So read with me, if you will, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man running its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heaven, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, these next verses I'm going to read, they're not on the screen. It's not our focal text for this morning. We'll look at these next week, but I want to continue reading. So just close your eyes and listen to the rest of this psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This psalm, Peter Craigie says, could be classified as a wisdom hymn. And so it was a worship hymn for Israel. As we came in this morning and we sang hymns and songs and worship songs, right? This was a worship hymn, if you will, a wisdom worship song for Israel. But it was first composed as a creative literary work, right? And so it addresses this psalm in two parts. One, the glory of God in nature, and two, the glory of the Lord in the Torah, right? Portions of the Old Testament that the psalmist would have had available to him at the time that he wrote this psalm. That was their Bible, and that's what they referred to. Right, we think about the first five books, and this was the scripture that these Old Testament writers had to them, and so that's what they referred to often as they referred to the Word of God. The world, creation, testifies by its very existence to God's glory. We see that right out of the gates. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Friends, God is not glorious because we observe and we find Him to be glorious and therefore declare Him to be glorious. The heavens make the declaration that God is glorified, that God is glorious and He is to be glorified above all things. And creation tells us this deep in our souls. For every person, there is no corner of the earth that is not, or I should say, there is not a corner of the earth that is untouched by creation, by God's revelation. General revelation is the topic, the theological description of what this refers to. We speak of revelation from God in two forms. General revelation, which is revelation that gives the knowledge of God's existence, character, and moral law that comes to all humanity. Everyone receives this general revelation of God. Everyone sees or hears or feels, and depending on where you are, tastes. If you ever stood by a salty ocean, the glory of God through creation that is in everything. Now let's be clear. We're not animists here. God is not in everything, but everything speaks to and points to the Creator God. Romans 1, 18 through 22 speaks to this general revelation. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness," what do? They suppress the truth. What does that mean? It means that they know the truth revealed through creation that there is God. I should just keep reading this passage. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." When you look up and you see the expanse of the heavens, or the firmament, right? That's an old word that refers to that dome-shaped structure of blue sky that seems to sit on top of the world. You are seeing the work of God's proverbial hand. It's actually the work of his creative word. To borrow an idea from John Piper, it's like looking at a painting. Two things happen when we look at a painting. We immediately sense that this is a painting. You don't see people walk into an art gallery and respond as though it were real. They assess what it is. It's a painting. And secondly, we begin in an assessment or in an attempt to understand the painting. And this is creation. We know, we sense that this is, as it were, a painting. It is a 3D painting, if you will. It, at some point, will interact with all of our five senses. And it affects us greatly. You wake up in the morning. You may desire one thing for the weather. On April 15th. And you wake up to go, "I gotta scrape the windows off today." Okay, Lord. You're in charge. I'm not. See, friends, we see the painting and we respond with an assessment according to our worldview and the state of our heart. We're never to question what God chose to create and give us for the day. He's given us the day to worship him and to glorify him. And I am with you in that, where we're just kind of getting cabin fever. I washed both of our cars over the weekend. And if you are, smart at some level, you're thinking, this wasn't really a car washing kind of weekend. But I'm feeling a little bit of cabin fever. And I was like, I'm cleaning the cars. And they were extremely dirty, if you see my cars. And so that's what I did with a sweatshirt on. And we're out there spraying and cleaning the cars pretty quickly, I might tell you. But we're doing that. And what happens is we see what God chooses to give us for a particular day. And it may be different in one part of the nation or another part of the nation, or even the state for that matter, or across the world. And what's revealed to those who trust and follow the Lord is that, in part, we are not God. We are not in charge of the weather that comes our way. We're not in charge of the thunderstorm or the tornado or the tsunami or the drought. any of it. God is. God's in charge. And this painting, this creative wonder of God, it speaks everywhere. It speaks to everyone ever created. He goes on to talk about the paradox of inaudible noise. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he set a tent for the sun. We'll finish that sentence in a minute, but we see wordless words, speechless speech, sound that is inaudible and yet shouts at the top of our lungs, the top of his lungs. Again, we're using human language to describe God who does not have a body outside of the person of Jesus Christ. God's message is there, and yet it is somewhat dependent upon the perception of the listener, the viewer, the beholder. And this is why we speak again of what I said is general revelation. It's general in the sense that it points us to the fact that this is God speaking to us, declaring to us that he exists and that he has these invisible attributes and that he is eternal. Having been clearly perceived, back to Romans 1. Clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. What is revealed to you about your heart as you look at creation? What is revealed to you about your knowledge and your perception of God when you look at creation? Have you ever watched a movie or read a story, and as you get into it and you see the scene unfolding, you're drawn in because you're asking the question, tell me more. Tell me more. Unfold more of this drama. Unfold more of the complete picture of what it is that I'm seeing or listening to through music. We're blessed to have some very artistic people in our church. I am not one of them, but I'm thankful to be able to look at their work and to see what they're doing. And sometimes they'll post photographs that are kind of like what's on my easel photographs, right? And it's fun to watch those because at first, like some of you have a general idea about how art works, right? Me, not this guy. Like I'm following the books and I'm like, okay, circle here, and then circle here, and then circle here, and then, right? I mean, that kind of thing, right? And then you feel like the art books that kind of teach you how to, by the way, artists, I'm just apologizing in advance for denigrating your art here in just a minute, but the instructional books kind of go from like, you know, draw these circles and draw a line here, and then you like turn the page and it's like, whoa, there's about 35 steps that are missing to get from that instruction to that partially done picture right there. I mean, I'm telling you, there's some pages missing, but the page numbers don't indicate that to be the case. And you're saying, how do we get from A to B? I love to see the initial beginnings of those drawings and say, what is that going to be? Or though you may know that it's going to be a mountain range, you don't know what kind of mountain range. You don't know how many layers there are in the particular portrait of that mountain range. You don't know how those things are going to end up looking. And so you're drawn in. And creation has that same effect on us as human beings. And we do one of two things with it. We look at God's creation. We perceive God's invisible attributes. And then we either say, Lord, draw me into more. Or Lord, I will not see it. I will not flip the pages. I will not acknowledge that you are greater than I am. Because I am the God on the throne of my own heart. And I am going to perceive things the way that I want to. And I am going to write the rule book for my life. And I am going to make these decisions and determinations. And you, God, though you say you made the world, I will not follow your narrative. I will follow mine. Friends, one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there may be knees that need to be broken in order to bow, but every knee will bow. Do your knees bow now? Do the knees of your heart, so to speak, bow now? As you look at creation, and the day is maybe not the way that you wanted it to be, or maybe the day is exactly like you wanted it to be, do you glorify God for it? God, thank you for the beauty of this day, that you have given this to us to enjoy you, to know you, to worship you. And so let everything that I do today be for the aim of exalting your name and glorifying you. Whether that's glorifying God in your mind and in your heart as you're hunting, or as you're spending time with your family, or as you're working, or as you're exercising, or as you're reading, or as you're contemplating, or as you're hanging out with friends and saying, God, I want to glorify you with every ounce of my energy because you are grand. I'm finite. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The climax of this particular portion of this psalm, though we need not walk out of here today feeling like this is the end of the psalm. It's halfway through the psalm almost. But the climax of this is a picture of the sun, which God has used to punctuate his creation, which through the sun's massive power rules the day as God has determined in creation. And even as the moon seems to rule the night, it only does so through the power and the enormity of the sun, off of which it reflects its light. The sun is 864,400 miles across. It's about 109 times the diameter of the earth. It weighs about 333,000 times as much as the earth. It is so large that 1.3 million planet Earths can fit inside of the sun. If it were any closer to the earth would burn up from its heat. If it were any further away from the earth, life would not be sustainable. The sun is massive, but the sun is not in charge. And like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, like a strong man ready to run its course with joy, like the ocean, massive and mighty as it is, if you've ever been grabbed by an undertow, you know the fear that can strike you in an instant in an ocean. And very quickly you realize how small you are. If you get smashed by a wave and you tumble, sometimes uncontrollably, and you land on your face and you're spitting out dirt, you realize how small you are. And in all of this greatness, the Lord tells the ocean where to stop. The Lord, though the sun is like a bridegroom racing out of its chamber, the Lord says, these are your limits. And like a strong man running its course with joy, were the Lord to write a writ and tell the sun to stop shining, it would stop shining. were the Lord to execute any command of His word in our lives, it would be so. So what do you see when you look up and see the sun? What do you think about when you look up and see creation? Are you drawn to the magnitude of God and then further in worship? Do you praise God? And I mean with words, I don't just mean thoughts. I mean, thoughts are fine, good. I don't mean that they're not, but the words that come out of our mouth are the overflow of what's happening in our hearts. You know the song, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," right? The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your praise again. Actually, I just forgot the words. Whatever may pass and whatever, I'm going to stop while I'm behind. Let me be singing when the evening comes. So bless the Lord, what? What's the next phrase? Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're preaching to yourself. You're saying, soul, worship God. Soul, take it all in and turn it to praise. Because there are two options, friends. We take it in, we exult in God in our souls, and we turn it to praise, or we suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. And so where are you today? Are you suppressing the truth in unrighteousness? As an unbeliever who has acknowledged that God is and acknowledged that Jesus is in the same way that the devil has acknowledged that Jesus exists, that God exists, and yet refuses to worship. Or as a believer, imperfect as we are, that by God's grace and God's grace alone, through the special sufficient revelation of God's word, says, God, I submit myself to You. I humble myself and I worship You with all that I have. And I know that that's not enough. So give me more of You. Help me to worship You more. Do you know when you're going through the trials and the struggles and the mountaintops of life, God never expects us to come to Him with it all together. The righteousness that we have is a righteousness that comes through God. And so we go to God and we say, God, I need more of You. I need more of You. That is not a selfish request, friends. That is a godly, dependent, humble request that says, God, give me more so that I can make more of You and that I can make less of me. Be glorified in every ounce of my body. And I know I'm not there yet, and I know I've got leagues upon leagues upon leagues to go, but take me one more step. Acknowledging God for who He is. Because God is sufficient. And if God, who is infinite in everything that is God, is perfectly sufficient in everything, friends, you can rest assured that the one book that He gives us to communicate what we need for life and godliness is enough. We don't need to be super creative. We need to be faithful with the things that God has given us to be faithful with. And friends, God will take care of the rest. Because no matter how creative, no matter how innovative we try to be, nothing outside of the grace of God can change the human heart. And creation brings us to the edge of the Grand Canyon, if you will. Taking in everything that God is, our stomachs sinking at the sight of the enormous fall in front of us, and knowing that God hasn't given us a rope, a piece of floss to walk across, but He has given us a stable foundation with guardrails that is immovable, unshakable, and will always accomplish the things that God has set for it to. Would you depend on the Lord this week, today? Would you trust God that He's given us everything that we need? Heavenly Father, we praise You and we exalt Your name because You are the only one who is worthy. You've called us to come and You've called us to bless You. And as You call us to worship You, You do so through an invitation which is also an imperative. So to not worship You is not simply choosing another. It is a direct, intentional defiance of what You have called us to do. And so, Lord, would You continue to draw us in more deeply into knowing You. Not just through having to write our own understanding of You as we look at creation, but then taking in all that You've given us in creation and diving into the Word of God, which unpacks everything that You need us to know about who You are. And it's broad, and it's deep, and it's complicated, and it's simple. That children can understand and know that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And You are He. You are the one in whom we trust our souls. Teach us more, we pray, Lord, as a church, but as a church made up of individuals who by Your grace are passionately pursuing knowing more of who You are through Your word, which is enough for us. And in ways that we can't even fathom, in ways that we can't even understand, Lord, we pray that You would be glorified here in our midst. In Shellsburg, Iowa, make Your name great among the nations. Amen.